fellow asked me, he said, well, he said, it seems to me you're sort of confused a little bit. He said, now, you're saying there's torment in Hades, and yet we find out, if you go to Luke chapter 16, that Lazarus died, and he was taken to Abraham's bosom, and we find out the rich man died, and he was buried. He lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment, and he seeth Abraham far off, and he said, Father Abraham, go get a drop of water that you may wet my tongue in these flames, for I'm tormented in these flames. Now, he said, you're talking about the eternal lake of fire, and there, and he said, now, both places are translated hell, and he said, if you go to Mark, it says there where the worm dieth not, and so forth, and speaking about, of course, your conscience, where it's going to keep on going, just using that as an allegory, and he said, it talks about complete darkness, where there's not going to be any light whatsoever in hell. And then another place says, well, how in the world, if there's no light in hell and it's complete darkness, how in the world can we have, there's a contradiction in the Bible, because Luke 16, translated hell, says that he could see Abraham afar off. So how can one place say hell where you can see Abraham afar off and another place say it's total darkness? Where do you get this kind of confusion? Well, the confusion is not in the Bible. The confusion is in the idiot that doesn't know the Bible. That's where the confusion is. And we separate and we look the Greek word up. Hades is the temporary abode of the dead and the lost where they are today. But when they're cast into the lake of fire, that is total darkness and so forth. So you're talking about two different locations, because when it speaks about that total darkness in Jude and so forth, you'll find out that that Greek word is Gehenna. And it's an entirely different place. It's the final abode of the dead. But in Hades today, yes, they can see. But not in hell. They're still tormented. But in Gehenna, there will be no light. There will be total darkness there. Does that help explain that just a little bit? Very seldom do you ever get one like that. That's been a long time since I've ever had somebody bring that up. But that's a little nitpicker there that you want to be able to answer if you do get it, you know, of what it is. So it's not a contradiction in the Word of God. It's a contradiction in the person who doesn't know the Word of God. Amen? Aren't you glad you're on the Lord's side? Oh, man alive, I'll tell you. You look at this world, and you just stop and look at it, and we'll close here. You look at this world in the mess. Guy goes into Germany. He flunked the entrance exam. He killed 17 people. How much of this have you heard about mothers killing and drowning and killing their children? Can you believe this? Never heard of that years ago. If you did, it was probably one case in the whole world that you would even hear something like this. Mothers love their children, even if they were having problems. You never heard of this. This is every week, folks. Somebody's killing somebody, and you know what it comes from? Devaluation of life. Ever since we started killing babies in mothers' wombs, you'll find out there is no sanctity of life anymore at all. We have a few laws against murder. But I'll tell you what, how many get the death penalty for murder? Not too many. Not too many at all. And it's just, what are you out? You get probation, you get life, but in so many years, your probation. And we set in bond at 50,000, but if you got 3,000, a tenth of, I don't know what they're doing. If you're going to set bond to something, set the bond, and that's what you got to have, amen? That's what you got to have. Maybe I don't understand the law, but maybe there's just killings everywhere anymore. Thank God you're a Christian, and thank God you live in a town like Walnut Grove. At least we're sheltered some from some of the idiots out here that live in the big cities. Amen? We got some shelter. Not a lot, but we got some. Because we got some idiots around this area in some of the small towns, and drugs and things you'd never believe. But thank God we're a Christian. Amen? And we still witness to people, win a few people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and many as the Lord leads us to and so forth. Thank the Lord we have the freedom to have a church where we can teach the Bible, and we have Christians come and gather and have fellowship and eat goulash and all that good stuff and all that. Oh, man alive, that was a wonderful day. Wasn't that just wonderful? I'm ready for the next one. And Patty, you're in charge. Okay, well, let's close in prayer. We just want to thank you for attending, being in our class here. You've been a wonderful student body to attend these classes and be faithful, and to study for the tests and things. And you're going to find God will richly reward you for the knowledge that you put into your mind. We're not like these Pentecostals that say, oh, God gives it to me. Yeah, God gives it to you. A big bunch of hot air, you idiot. You've got to study to show thyself approved. Amen. That's what you're doing. And thank God for that. Patty, who do we have to close tonight? We're now continuing in our class. This is May the 5th, 02, and continuing in our class on eschatology. We'll continue in just a moment. Okay, we continue now in the study of eschatology, which is the doctrine of last things. And the greatest thing in the Bible, one of the greatest proofs in the Bible that the Bible is true, is the fact God has predicted the future before it's ever come to pass. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, he said this, "Behold, the former things have come to pass, new things do I declare, but before they spring forth, I will show them to you or let you know about them." God has predicted everything in the future. Many things have come to pass, exactly as God said, and there are many more things to come yet, which have not come to pass because it's not time. Now, up here on the board up here, if you can see, now maybe, I don't know how can you, if you can see the board, I'll stand over to the side as much as I can. We put this little outline up here so it'll give you an idea of prophetic events ahead. Now, if you can you see on the right side back there? Can you see it all right? Okay, we have the cross here, and then the church age that you're in now. This has been from the day of Pentecost up until now, about 2,000 years or so. This is called the body of Christ. It's called the one new man. And when this body is complete, then Christ is coming for his church. That is called the rapture. If you go back to Peter, and we'll go back here just a second here, back here to 1 Peter, and we'd like for you to notice here, because, or 2 Peter, I'm sorry, there are people today who do not believe in the rapture, and as we said, we'll give these to you again. No Lutheran believes in the rapture. Whether it be the Evangelical Lutheran Churches of America, it be the Wisconsin Synod, or it be the Missouri Synod, none of the Lutheran churches, including Catholicism or anyone else, believes in the rapture. They do not believe it. But you'll notice here in verse 3 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter, it says, "Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers," that's mockers, "walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For all things, for since the fathers have fell asleep or have died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." In other words, your liberal churches, your atheists, your agnostics, do not believe that Jesus Christ is coming. And one reason they don't believe Jesus Christ is coming, they don't believe he came the first time because they've never trusted him as their Savior and so forth. Now we come and we find out about the rapture. The word rapture does not occur in the Bible, but it describes the event that is described in the Bible. So we're going to give you just the outline without going into a lot of detail about that, but we'd like for you to go here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, we know that some of you have had this umpteen times here in church and so forth, so you just have to sort of bear with us here while some have not had this that we can follow through. We find out over here in 1 Thessalonians, we find out that every chapter ends with a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for the undertaker, not the undertaker. The next event is the great event. The Messiah comes again. So we're not praying and, you know, we hear the Pope praying for peace. I'd hate to have him pray for me because everything he prayed for, nothing's come to pass. He's been praying for peace ever since he's been the Pope and there hadn't been any peace yet. So I'm not going to count on this old boy to be praying for me. And we're not to pray, "Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Our prayer is, "Even so come, Lord Jesus," because there's no kingdom going to be set up until at least 1,007 years, or I should say, at least 7 years after the rapture of the church. We have the 70th week of Daniel. We have that tribulation period where over one half of the earth is going to be destroyed. But back to the rapture now. Here we go and begin to notice here in verse 13. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Asleep in the Bible always refers to the body, never the soul and the spirit. Jehovah's Witnesses and some of the others and your New Age philosophy and all of that, well, when you die, your soul and spirit goes into the grave. Well, we know that's a lie because when John looked over there in Revelation chapter 6, in verse 9 and 10, he said, "I saw the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and how they cried out, O Lord, how long will it be before you avenge our blood of them on the earth?" So it doesn't sound to me like they're in the grave when they're up in heaven. That's where John was taken. Also, the Lord Jesus said, "I'm the God of the living, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not the God of the dead. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are living." You go over there to the 17th chapter of Matthew, and you begin to find out for the transfiguration on the mount, that is metamorphosis, that is transfigured, there were Peter, James, and John, Moses, and Elijah. Don't sound to me like they're in the grave, does it you? Doesn't at all. We go to Luke chapter 16, you begin to find out where the rich man and the beggar died. And the rich man in hell, that's Hades, lift up his eyes in hell, being in torment. And he looked over, there was a great gulf between. And he looked over there in paradise, and there was Abraham. And he said, Father Abraham, will you go get a drop of water and wet my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. Well, how could Abraham be in the grave if he's over there in Hades, which is paradise? How could he be in the grave, as Jehovah's Witnesses teach? That's a damnable false teaching. And also James says, for as faith without works is dead, so is the body without the spirit is dead. In other words, as long as the spirit's in the body is alive. When the spirit is out of the body, then the spirit is dead. So which disproves the fact that the body, soul, and spirit go to the grave, because they never go there. The only thing it talks about when it talks about sleep in the Bible, it talks about death and refers only to the body, never to the soul and the spirit. And when you're created, you find out you never die. Never. You're created for eternity. You're created for your life upon the earth. When this life on earth is done, it's done. And then you go on into eternal life, whether it be eternal life in hell, in the lake of fire, or eternal life in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he tells a time when this dispensation of time comes to an end, and we're about there now. You begin to see everything that's taking place here. You see the abortions. You see the murders of babies. You see homosexuals taking over America. And if you don't think they're taking over America, you better open up your eyes. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own self, proud, boasters, disobedient to parents, ungodly, unholy. Everything about it. This is not a God-fearing America anymore. Long ways from it. Not anywhere close. It is a religious America, but not a Christian America. Only Christians are born-again believers. That's all. We have a majority in this area of religious people, but religious but lost. They want anything to do with Jesus Christ or anything. So we see we're in a real, setting on the pinnacle of time here before Jesus Christ descends from heaven. So he said, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, those that have died. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, moreover, brethren, I would rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So we know those Christians that went ahead and died, whether you lost a mother, you lost a father. I know my father when he died. He was just absent from the body, present with the Lord. I know other children that we've had their funeral, and which is a tragic thing. Worst kind of funeral I ever like to preach is the funeral of a little baby. And we've given this before, Lynn, who's taking care of the kids. When we were pastoring down in Ohio, there was a couple there that lost a little child there, about 1.5, 2 years old, just a beautiful little baby. And they woke up in the morning and the baby was dead. And anyway, they didn't go to church, they didn't have a pastor, didn't have anything. So anyway, to make a long story short, Lynn said, well, would you like for our pastor to come visit you? They said, well, we'd love to. So I went out and led them both to the Lord and assured them that that little baby was in heaven. God loves little babies. And he said in Luke chapter 18, he said, none of these babies have been baptized. He said, suffer them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. They were already, if they should die, such is the kingdom of God. These were infants. You'll find the word infants there. So anyway, we led them to Christ, and what an assurance it is that when we lose a loved one, that they are absent from the body, present with the Lord. So it's wonderful to be able to preach a funeral if you have to. I don't like preaching funerals, but it's a wonderful time to win the lost to Jesus Christ, but to give the assurance it's never goodbye. It's just so long for a while. Isn't that wonderful? You lose your wife, you lose your husband, or you lose a little baby child, and that little child is so sweet in that little white casket and just looks like it's asleep, you know, but it's just absent from the body, present with the Lord, you see. So anyway, he goes on here and tells us about time we may not have to die. Boy, that's good news to me, amen. The older I get, the more I'm praying, even so come Lord Jesus, amen. I don't want to gyp the undertaker, but it's not going to hurt my feelings a bit, I'll sure tell you that. So he goes on down and says, that you sorrow not as other, even others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, those that have died, in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. That's an old English word that means precede. Shall not precede. I'd write that in my Bible, and you can look it up in your Strong's Concordance if you want. Them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel. Who is the archangel? There's only one archangel in the Bible. Michael. You've all had that in class, haven't you? Michael is the archangel, all right. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, they said, who in the world is that going to be? The Baptist? They're about the deadest in Christ you can have. Well, we'll throw in the Presbyterians or somebody else, you know. We don't want to claim it either, you know. And, of course, we got some that are alive for the Lord. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. As we say, we're looking for the uptaker, not the undertaker. Now, another portion of Scripture you need to know, and this is one that has to do doctrinally, is found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go with me in your Bible over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the great resurrection chapter, but also talks about the body and the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll pick it up here in verse 49. Verse 49. Here it begins to tell us, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now we get down to the rapture here. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now let me just point this out to you, because a mystery in the Bible is never a mystery. A mystery is always something that was hidden from the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets, in fact, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are primarily Old Testament books. You have the Old Covenant made upon Mount Sinai, and you have the New Covenant made upon Calvary. Up until we get Christ upon the cross, we're still under the Old Covenant. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament books until we get to Mount Calvary. From then on, we're on New Testament ground. That's why you're going to see in just a minute, and many Baptists do this, as well as some of your Nazarenes and so forth, concerning the rapture, get it all mixed up with the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to the earth. And we'll show you that in just a second, because that's going to be something on your test. But anyway, he says here, I show you a mystery. A mystery is a truth revealed for the first time. Not a mystery anymore. It was only a mystery, and you'll need to know that. A mystery means it was hidden from the Old Testament prophets that they never knew anything about. Several things. The church age that you're in now. They always prophesied. You'll never find this church age right here ever prophesied in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets knew nothing about it. It was first revealed unto the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. They prophesied about the church age, or about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They prophesied events of their own time. They prophesied about the captivity under the Assyrian, the Babylonian captivity, and so forth. And they prophesied, as Jeremiah did, he's the only one that prophesied the captivity would be 70 years long. They prophesied about the seven-year tribulation period and much of the prophecy about the thousand-year millennial kingdom, but you'll never find a prophecy in the Old Testament concerning the church age that you're in right now. There's a reason for that. The reason for it was Israel had been promised their Messiah. When they rejected the Messiah, God said, time out, Israel. That is it. That's all. God gave them an opportunity. He said, from henceforth, as Paul said, I'll now go to the Gentiles. Now we're in the church age where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but you're all one in Christ Jesus. He's not dealing with Israel anymore now. Not as a nation. He scattered them in 70 AD through Titus of the Roman army and scattered them to the four corners of the earth. Now, he's not going to deal with them until the rapture takes place, and then they're in for the 70th week of Daniel, and they're in for over half of them being destroyed. 9/10 of every Jew will be destroyed in the world. 2/3 will be destroyed in Jerusalem, and we'll show you that in just as we go on here for it. And I remember speaking to a Jew down in Lawrenceburg, Indiana, and he ran a shoe store down there. And I was witnessing to him that Christ was his Yeshua HaMashiach, that Jesus Christ was his Messiah. And he said, oh, no, we don't accept that. And so I was talking to him about how you could know it from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6:4 is a good one. The Lord, that's Jehovah, our God, God is Elohim, three or more, is one Lord. And that's Jehovah. Other words, Jehovah singular is Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but yet he is one Lord, Jehovah singular. Right from your Old Testament Bible there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, shows the Trinity. In the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning God, that's Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And then you go to John chapter 1, verse 1. If you go on in verse 2 there, the Spirit of God brooded over the earth. That's the second person of the Trinity. And then Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And there was not anything made that was not made by him, unless it was made by him. So Jesus Christ, all things were created by him. So here we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right in the first Hebrew word Elohim. El is God, the I am in the Hebrew is the plural, and you have Elohim, which you have the Trinity in the first word. And if God had used Jehovah, or he had used Adonai, which singular, then you'd had a contradiction in the Bible right off of the bat. And even the Jews didn't even know the word Elohim is the first word in the beginning God. They don't even know it's Elohim. Isn't that amazing? Something? See how smart you people are? You know that that's Elohim, aren't you? Okay. Now I forgot where's that. Okay. No, let's go on here. I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. Now, come on down here now. I show you a mystery. Or he says in verse 50, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doeth corruption inherit incorruption. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Get this now, but we shall all be changed. Now you have these people running around saying, well, part of the church is going through the tribulation. It's going to be a partial tribulation. Throw it in the garbage can. He says we shall all be changed. Well, what if I'm a backslidden Christian? Too bad, you're going at the rapture. And the tribulation is not your punishment. The judgment seat of Christ is. That's your punishment. That is your loss of rewards. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, he says this. As he starts out, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble, you can build in your Christian life precious things by serving the Lord, or you can throw your life away and have nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. Then if you go on up there, every Christian's work is going to be tried by fire of what sort it is. Come to verse 14, he says, then every Christian, if our works abide, we shall receive a reward. But in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, that is, not living the Christian life, works that are displeasing to God, works that make absolutely ruin our life, you're going to suffer loss, but you're still saved. You're still saved. By fire. What is fire? Fire shows the pureness of God's word. When God gave you eternal life, he gave you eternal life. And you never got it by quitting your smoking. You never got it by quitting your chewing and going with nasty girls that do and all that kind of stuff. You got saved because you realized no matter how good you are, and if you're going to bring in good works, God says that they're nothing but a pile of filthy rags. That's all they are. Don't bring your good works to me that you quit this and you quit that. If any of you could go to heaven on your good works, why'd Christ have to come and die? You see, that's the point. But notice on down, here's a question that's going to be on your test. How do we know that all Christians are going at the rapture? The tribulation period is the judgment of God upon this earth, this ungodly earth, and the judgment upon the nation of Israel also. It's their judgment. It has nothing to do with the church age. Your judgment is at the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll all stand and receive the things we've done in our body, how we lived our life, for rewards. Heaven is never a reward. Heaven is a free gift. Rewards have to be earned. And when he tells us in Titus, he says, by the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodly lust and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then the rest of the next verse says this, why should we do that? Because we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we're looking forward to. Sure. Not looking forward to that great and blessed hope of the tribulation. Because how many is going to be changed? Underline this in your Bible because it will be on your test. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall how many be changed? All, not just those living the Christian life, all are going to be changed. In a moment and a twinkling of an eye, just about as fast as you can blink your eye, a quarter of a second, then it's going to happen. And at the last trump, the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So that's what we're looking forward to. Okay, one more thing. If you're really looking, let me just point this out to you, because it's one of the things that really tests the point whether you're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ or not. Let's go back here to 1 John, all right? Back here to 1 John. If you really, really, really believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, then it's going to do something for your life. It's going to do something. I don't want to be standing around doing nothing. You know, I hear a preacher so many times, well, I'm going to retire. I'm going to retire. Really? Really, you're going to retire? I just want to say this to you. As long as I'm able to talk, I'm not going to retire. And I want to talk, because my life isn't worth anything if I can't lead somebody to Jesus Christ, or get mad at me or hate me because I've told them that you're not going to heaven by your good works and your water baptism. Now, you're going to find people hate you. You go to Matthew chapter 23, and you don't find these scribes and Pharisees and these priests coming up like Annas and Caiaphas and so forth. They didn't come up and give Christ a hug, did they? He went into the temple there three different times and run out the money changers, said, don't make my temple here turn into a den of thieves. I mean, he made something happen. So if you're a Christian, number one, you need to know the Bible. You need to know what you're talking about. And that's why God says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can't help anybody if you don't know what you're talking about. I don't think you can you? How'd you like to go to somebody? We had Roy come this morning. He just got out of the hospital here a couple of weeks ago. Well, Roy had been mixed up in Mormonism and so forth, and anyway, we led him to Christ. He trusted Jesus Christ, his Savior. So anyway, I went out to visit him here about 3 weeks ago, and I said, Roy, so he couldn't get out of the house. He's on a sort of a liquid diet. He had a big operation on his stomach and so forth, and he can't eat much, and he don't drink coffee, so that's an inconvenience to me. So I have to carry, every time I go out and visit him, you know, I mean, this takes it exists. So I'm going out, and I carry him a thermos. And he's got a Rottweiler. That's a second hindrance to me. So anyway, we got this set up. I toot the horn, and he calls the Rottweiler in. Well, I go in through the yard, and then when I go in through the yard and open the door, he lets the Rottweiler out in the yard. So we got this down to a science, you know. That dog don't like me, and I don't particularly love him. But that's his problem. But anyway, I said, Roy, you got all this time. Why don't you call the priest and ask him how to, if he can tell you how to get to heaven? Now, we do this to people because we like for people to do this. You think of a priest, or you think of some of these preachers around here that, you know, boy, oh boy, I'll tell you, let's just tell you right now how to get to heaven. So anyway, I went back out the next week, and he called the priest, got the one in Redwood Falls. So I said, now, before you call him, I said, I'm going to tell you right now, first question he's going to ask you, are you a Catholic? You're a sweet, sweet old man. Are you a Catholic? I said, what does that have to do with you going to heaven? So anyway, I go back out. I said, Roy, did you call the priest? He said, I sure did. I said, what's the first question you asked me? He asked me if I was a Catholic. I said, he said, how'd you know that? Well, I said, I've talked to about 150 of them. I don't know what, they tell me the same thing every time. And I had them down to my house for supper and feed them and everything else there and talk to them about the Lord. So I said, well, tell me what he said. Well, he said, did you ask him if he could just show you one scripture out of all the scriptures, hundreds and thousands of scriptures in the Bible, just give me one that tells me how I can know I'm going to heaven. Well, he couldn't remember where it was at. I said, you're asking if he's going to heaven? Well, he hopes so. I said, really hope so, huh? Well, if he hopes so, did you ask him what verse he was using to hope so? I mean, if he's hoping so, there's got to be a verse that says, if you do this, you can hope so. Where's that verse at? Well, he didn't know where that verse is at either. I said, other words, he's phoning in a $3 bill. It's terrible to hear that kind of talk from a refined man like me. I just sort of feel embarrassed sometimes using that language. But if you call him, that's what it is. So he said, man, he said, I'm glad I called him. He said, man, I learned something. I learned something. Did I ever learn something? He don't know anything about the Bible. I said, you got it. You got it. And it'll be some apple butter. You know. I'm glad I can go to the Bible. And I'm glad. Remember when we had these classes before, you people sat up here and led me to Christ? Sure, you practiced, didn't you? You practice on how to do it. John 3:16. You use John 3:16. God loved the world. How many is that? Everybody. Right. You make them stop right there. Gave his only begotten son. Who is that? Jesus Christ. And then he remembered two events in history. What are those two? Christmas. Do you celebrate Christmas? Well, of course I do. Then what does that mean? Jesus Christ was born. So you get them thinking, hey, I celebrate Christmas. What for? Christ was born. He came from heaven to earth. Why? You celebrate Easter? Sure you do. Everybody celebrates Easter, don't we? Celebrate Easter because Jesus Christ was born to go to the cross and die. He was born to die because he loved you while you were a sinner, and he loved me while I was a sinner. And then God said, if you'll simply believe that, trust him that he paid for your sins, then he made you two promises. First is the negative, and second is the positive. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, just like I do, then he made you a promise that you'd never go somewhere. He said you'd never what? Perish, perish, perish. So you learn how to use the verse. Now he says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Now where are you going to go when you die? According to the Bible now, where are you going to go when you die? I was talking to a kid over in detention here last week. Over New Ulm, led him to the Lord. Simply, John 3:16. Now, Dean, where are you going to go when you die? Well, I'm going to heaven. I said, never heard that before. Went to the Lutheran church all his life. Never heard that before. Never heard it. Young man in town, Roger. To the town, he's a scum of the earth. Drink a fifth a day, half a case of beer. And he was a mean, mean dude. I mean, just mean, mean. So the Lutheran preacher tells him, his wife, you need to get divorced from him. Then he goes down and tells Roger, you're nothing but the devil incarnated. So he came down to the house after he hit that deer and almost went through the windshield. He comes down to the house, said, Roger, you going to heaven when you die? No, I don't think I am. But I've sure been thinking about it. Well, I say, don't think about it anymore because we're going to show you how to get to heaven in about 2 seconds. Open your Bible to John 3:16, led him to Christ. He's been in church ever since. One of the sweetest guys, he comes down for breakfast and eats breakfast and so forth. And one thing, he's not as anxious anymore because I quit my bacon and eggs because of the cholesterol. So I got him on toast now. But that's too bad. You got to take what you can get, amen? I'm just trying to set an example for you. Get off all that bacon. Oh, I love that bacon and eggs. That's something. Okay, so we got the rapture. Notice in 1 John chapter 3, all right? See how our time's running on the tape. Okay, 1 John here in chapter 3. Notice here in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be. Do you know why that is? Because it depends on whether you're going to yield yourself to the Lord or not. Are you going to be a rebellious Christian? You're going to be a lazy Christian? You're going to be a Christian that lives on excuses the rest of your life? You're going to be a Christian that's going to serve the Lord. So, when he says here, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, because it depends on whether you're going to yield yourself to the Lord or not. But we do know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Notice in verse 3, if you really believe that, every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Even as he is pure. If I'm looking for Jesus to come, I want to get my life straightened up. And I'll tell you this, maybe it's just because I'm older. But I looked at this when we were younger too, because we worked with youth groups and things like that and went down to Bill Rice Ranch and things like that. But it becomes more precious that I don't want to be wasting my time piddling around with things that don't amount to anything anymore with what little life I have left. I don't want to do that. I want to make it count, and as long as I can talk, if I get so disabled or where I get so forgetful I can't preach or something, then I want to still continue a radio broadcast. And I check in every day. My mother has Alzheimer's. My dad died with Alzheimer's. And I keep asking my wife, have I got Alzheimer's? How's my mind doing? Is it slipping? And here. And she says, well, sometimes I wish you would develop it temporarily. And, you know. But I tell her, too, every time I do something wrong, you get historical and go clear back to when we first got married. So, you know, it's a tit for tat, you know. You shouldn't be doing that either. But I'm just joking with you. But anyway, if every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I'll tell you what, if we could realize how many blessings we throw down the drain by not putting the Lord Jesus Christ first, amen? He is so precious to us, and we ought to count our blessings and name them one by one for the wonderful things he's done. How in the world could I do less than give him my best after all he's done for me? Now, let's go on here. That's all we're going to cover here on the rapture, not going into a lot of particularities. But you need to know the main thing here. How many are going at the rapture? Is there a partial? Remember, it's not a rupture, it's a rapture. And it includes the whole body of Christ, is what it is. Okay, let's go on now to tribulation, because there are three tribulations spoken of in the Bible, all right? So we'll just hit the highlights of this. First of all, there is the body of Christ. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4. There are three tribulations. 1 Thessalonians here in chapter 3 in verse 4, all right? Let's look at this one. 1 Thessalonians here, chapter 3, in verse 4. Okay? Now, this is the body of Christ. This is every Christian. Every Christian that lives godly is going to suffer persecution. I mean, if you got everybody that likes you, I'll tell you right now, you're worthless in God's service, because you're not doing anything. You're just a socialite running around wasting your time and everything else, because if you're serving the Lord and you're challenging people and you're not afraid to come out and say, hey, your water baptism doesn't save you. You got the tongue on the left side of my mouth, couldn't get it back on the right side. But your water baptism doesn't save you. Why in the world are you having your baby baptized? I don't know how many I've talked around this area or said, Grandma wants my baby baptized. Now, you better get it baptized. Well, Grandma, you don't know beans from apple butter. You've been taught it by your grandmother and your mother and your great-grandmother and your great-great-grandmother, and you couldn't find an infant baptism in the Bible anywhere if you tried. Nowhere. Nobody was ever baptized until after they were saved. Nobody. When the Ethiopian was talking to Philip, he asked the Ethiopian, the Ethiopian asked Philip, he said, what enables me to be baptized? He said, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? All of your heart means your heart's the seat of your conscience. There's nowhere in my mind any doubts that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died on that cross and paid for my sins. Poop, they went down and got baptized. You'll find nowhere in the Bible where they ever got baptized until they believed first. That's what they believed. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He believed with all of his household, and then he was baptized. Nowhere do you find anybody baptized until they believe first. That's what you find. We come over here and notice what it says in verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. It's going to be tribulation. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. We just used this. In verse 12, it says this. Yea, all that live godly shall suffer, or live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As one man said, you know, when you die, there'll be some people say, boy, I'm sorry he's gone. There'll be other people say, man, I'm glad he's gone. If nobody says nothing, you threw your life away. If I didn't preach the gospel, I wouldn't have anybody hate me. Do you think Jesus Christ was loved on this earth when he was here? It wasn't the prostitute that hung him on the cross. It wasn't the drunk and the alcoholic. It wasn't the people living the immoral life. It was your religious leaders. If Jesus Christ walked into town today and walked in and seen these little kids being baptized because it's a direct attack upon God Almighty that he's not going to let these kids go to heaven unless they're baptized. And every Lutheran preacher I've ever talked to, and I've talked to many, I said, then why don't you tell the counterpart of that? Do you tell your people if the baby isn't baptized, it's going to hell? Oh, we wouldn't think of it. We wouldn't think of it. Oh, you wouldn't. Well, bless your little old heart. But you'll lie to the people and tell them, you got to have your baby baptized. You can't show it to them in the Bible. That's why they don't carry a Bible to church. You take a liberal church and carry a Bible, you'll scare the preacher to death. You'll scare the wits right out of him, because he knows that he has to teach what the organization tells him to teach, and he's nothing but a little controlled robot down here trying to keep his pension, trying to keep a place to live, and trying to have a job where he only has to preach once a week and do nothing else and so forth, and got all of his bills paid, and he's not going to do anything other than say what the organization says to say. Isn't that amazing? I was out to a Lutheran farmer out here 2 weeks ago, and somebody had been spreading a rumor around or something, so anyway, I took out Martin Luther's catechism. And I took it out and I said, let me read this to you. I said, here's what the preacher says. That I, as an ordained preacher and a minister of God, I can forgive your sins. Well, you dummies, say amen. We didn't say dummies, I added that. But I'm saying, you say amen, you are a dummy. You say amen. She said, you know, I don't ever remember reading that in the Luther's catechism. I said, well, take a look. Here it is. Right here. I said, look on down, because it says, your water baptism washes away your sins. I want you to read that right here. I don't ever remember reading that in Luther's Catechism. I said, well, you're just catching up. Amen. So you've read it now. Now, people are not going to, you're responsible for one thing. You're not responsible, the friend of this world, friendship of this world is empty with God, enmity with God. Your responsibility is to give out the gospel. Amen. You're not responsible for who gets saved and who doesn't, but you're responsible to be faithful, and you're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation of everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. God doesn't want you to be ashamed of him, because you remember this, somebody wasn't ashamed of Christ when they told you how to go to heaven. Amen? And there's somebody else out there that wants to go to heaven too, and it'd be a shame if they end up and go to hell because you were ashamed to tell them and you thought more of popularity than principle. That would be a crying shame, wouldn't it? Okay, well, let's go one more. Here we go. Let's go over here. And there's the tribulation of Israel. Now, this is sort of interesting. It'll take a little bit of time, so we're just going to see how our tapes are going here. I wish we got a little bit on here again. Go with me to the book of Daniel here in chapter 9 in verse 24 to 27. Daniel chapter 9 in verse 24 to 27. Here is prophecy concerning the nation of Israel, and all prophecy that concerns the nation of Israel from this time will take place within the 70 weeks of Daniel, which is 490 years. Now, when we say here, look in verse 24, 70 weeks, in the original Hebrew, it is 70 sevens. That is 490 years are determined upon thy people, that's Israel, and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, that is the holy city Jerusalem, and to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, I want to stop here just a second because I got ahead of myself and I'm going to back up here just a minute. Okay? There was one more thing I wanted to bring out about the rapture night, and I went right over the top of it. So disregard this right now, okay? As they say in court, strike it from the record. We're going back to the rapture. I want to show you something here. Many times, go back with me now, get your thinking back on the rapture here a minute. I'm sorry I did that. We go here to Matthew chapter 24. How many of you heard time after time, and I've heard preacher after preacher, say this, two in the field, one is going to be taken, the other left, right? And we say, this is the rapture. That isn't the rapture at all. It cannot be the rapture. And remember this, every reference to Christ coming in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is always at the end of the tribulation when he comes back to set the kingdom up, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John knew nothing of the mysteries of the church. They knew nothing of the rapture. They knew nothing of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the permanent sealing of the Holy Spirit. They knew nothing about that whatsoever. Now, Matthew here, let's go back here, in chapter 24, and we just want to show you the contrast because you're going to be asked this on the test. We find out that at the rapture, now look here just a second, look up here a minute. At the rapture, the Lord Jesus comes in the cloud, but he doesn't come to the earth. At the rapture, mark this down, the saved go up to be with the Lord and the lost are left. Am I not right? He shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and us which remain and alive shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We go up to be with the Lord, and the lost are left, right? But here in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, just the opposite takes place. This takes place at the end of the tribulation, when Christ comes back. See the revelation we have up there? This is when Christ comes back to the earth now. Not in the clouds, to the earth. And just the opposite takes place at the judgment seat of the nations. Now, when we come here, and he's talking about Christ coming, notice in verse 40, then shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. And watch ye therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doeth come. Not at the rapture. This isn't the rapture. Now let's go on as we read the rest of the chapter. We pick it up over here in chapter 25. This is the judgment of the nations. Now notice what it says here in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. That's not the rapture. That's when he comes back to the earth. And all the holy angels with him, then he shall set upon the throne of his glory. See, that shows he's coming back to the earth. He doesn't set upon his throne when he comes at the rapture. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a sheep divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left hand. Then the king shall say unto them on the right hand, these are the saved now, come blessed, ye of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's at the judgment of the nations, and the saved there, the sheep, are taken where? We find out. The ones that on the right hand, not taken away, but left, we should say, because they're going on into the kingdom. Notice what it says. And the king shall say to them on the right hand, come, bless you the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now we're going to see the ones he takes are the lost. Remember, the ones he takes at the rapture are the saved, right? Now let's go on down. Notice here, if you will, in verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The millennium starts out with all saved. So the ones he takes, he throws into hell because they've rejected Jesus Christ. At the rapture, the ones he takes are the saved that go to glory, and the ones that are left are the lost. Here, when Christ comes back and judges the nations before he starts the kingdom, the ones that are taken and put into hell, that's Gehenna, and the ones that are left are the saved to go on, come ye and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. We see this so many times. Two in the field shall be grinding, one shall be taking, the other left. It has nothing to do with the rapture. Matthew didn't even know.